especially suffering as a Christian. Of course, none of us here has ever suffered, have we? Never suffered? Yeah, well, maybe just a little bit. Actually, life sometimes is just plain hard. We can experience the pain of losing something precious, the aching heart of bereavement, of losing a loved one, the lash of someone's anger or hatred, the torment of injustice, of being falsely accused, or if you do a job for somebody, not being paid. It's torment. The hurt of rejection. The occasional ache of an unfulfilled desire. The pain and weariness of ongoing illness. Yes, we have suffered and we will suffer. Life is just sometimes just plain hard. Excuse me. My favourite line on it is, we're not in heaven yet, are we? So how does the Lord want us to deal with suffering? How should we react to it? The Lord knows we need help in facing trials. He's been there himself in Hebrews 2:18. It says, "For because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." And as we saw in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from men who hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Jesus knows what it's like. In Peter's letter, let me just take a drink. The old frog in the throat, one of my deep sufferings. Peter's letter is a ripper because it covers suffering from a whole lot of angles. In chapter 1, he covers the suffering, grief, in various trials, and their purpose is to prove that our faith is genuine and results in glory. In chapter 2, he talks about suffering injustice, being punished for something we did not do. And here he argues, you've got to get this, he argues that enduring injustice in this life is our calling. It's what we call to. Get used to it. In chapter 3, while addressing the topic of living a blessed and happy life, Peter talks about our suffering for doing the right thing. Verse 3:13, he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." So the Christian life isn't morose or depressed or fearful. Even in our sufferings, we are blessed. We can be positive. And at the start of chapter 4, he points out another benefit. It has a sanctifying effect on our life. Suffering helps sanctify us. And in chapter 5, I like the way he closes out. We'll look at that next week with Chris. But in chapter 5, Peter explains the Lord's personal comforting us after our suffering. But in our passage today, Peter focuses on suffering in great detail. He covers suffering about for being a Christian, how we should react, how we should handle it. So if you've got your Bibles open, make sure you're there ready, because I'll just be working straight through. And I've, in the notes, I've put down fairly detailed guidelines. So did Jesus warn his disciples that they would suffer for him? Did he warn them? He said, "You're going to cop it, guys." So do you think Peter will want to warn us? Exactly the same. Not everyone out there is friendly toward Christians. I was working at my a factory where we're manufacturing paper bags, concrete bags, sugar bags, all that kind of stuff. And my dad was an accountant there. And I was working with this chap that you wouldn't want to meet in a dark lane. And I think he got wind somehow as a Christian. And he said, I watched this movie last night, and it's about Jesus Christ. I thought, well, that's good. He said two things about it. The part that I really liked was when they crucified him. The part that I didn't like is they didn't do a good enough job. I thought, you know, don't want to meet that guy in an alley. But it was just interesting that that hatred should come out. Today, we're living in a world where there's an increasing animosity towards Christians in our society. We're considered narrow, intolerant, even hateful. So we need to expect trials, to be ready. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, before the footy grand final, the Hawthorn coach, Hawthorn of course, being a grand final, warned his team, they are going to come out hard. They are going to try and intimidate you. They're going to hammer you to soften you up. Imagine that, can't you? Imagine them in the whatever the opposition, saying precisely that. Their coaches say, hammer them, soften them up. So they're back to the Hawthorn coach. They're not to be caught off guard, not thinking their rough tactics strange. They need to be mentally tough and ready. And so do we. Now, why might I be surprised at fiery trials or think it's strange? Perhaps I have a wrong view of the Christian life. I bought the health and wealth gospel. You know, believe in Jesus and everything will be terrific. Or maybe I've got the triumphalist attitude. One where I'm always victorious, always happy, never hurting. People with an attitude like that need to read Psalms, especially the Lament Psalms, to get their theology about suffering right. Now note that Peter describes these trials as fiery. They're stinging attacks. They're hurtful. They're hateful. They're kind of like a stab. You see, our convictions, what we believe, what we know to be true, clash sharply with other people's convictions about life. Just think about that. We make them feel judged. We're kind of an aroma of death, as it were, in Paul says, to non-Christians. We don't make them feel good about themselves. So what do? They kick back. They retaliate. They counterattack. We were looking after the daughter of one of my relatives. She stayed with us for a week or so, and of course we get to share the gospel with this little daughter. Daughter goes home and says to the mum, "They think I'm a sinner." Relative reaction, ropeable. My little angel of sinner, what are you talking about? Fortunately, she didn't ring me up and, you know, she kept it to herself. She told me a couple of years later. My little angel's not a sinner. Our convictions clash with what other people think. And so we can expect fiery reactions. Note in this verse, it says, in verse 12, it says not if it comes, it's when it comes. And what's its purpose? In the ESV, it says testing. NIV doesn't bring it out as strongly, but it's there. Its purpose is to test you. It tests your faith. It tests your trust and dependence on God. And it tests your understanding of who God is, what he's like. Does God care for me? Is he in charge? If you go into suffering and you don't know God's sovereign, you've got a problem. You need to know God is in total charge. It tests those convictions when you go through those tough times. And it tests your commitment. So, in our minds, we need to be ready for testing. That's what verse 12 is about. Now, what does the Lord want us to understand about suffering for Jesus? Now get this, he wants us to understand it is an honour and joy to suffer for Christ. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're to actually rejoice twice. The first one is we are sharing Christ's sufferings. Like soldiers in a trench together. There's a, you know, when you fight together for a cause, there's this sort of bonding that comes between you. You suffer together, and there's this unity that when you look across at your fellow soldier, there's this bond that's between you. Well, that's the kind of bond that happens when we suffer for Jesus. There's a strengthened bond between us and Christ. He suffered. We also have the privilege of suffering. Now, we're not contributing to Christ's sufferings for our redemption, but we are suffering for the one who suffered for us. Now, are we to focus on the suffering? No. We're to focus on the honour. We can consider it a privilege. Some support for that. In Acts 5, the disciples were intimidated and beaten up by the Jewish leaders. What did they do? They went out rejoicing. Can you imagine how annoying that would have been for the religious leaders? We've beaten them, and they go out rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? For the privilege of suffering for the name, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And in Philippians 1:29, I'm reading what Paul says. It has been granted to you, Philippians, the privilege for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. A privilege granted you at Christ's request. Imagine Jesus asking the Father, can they suffer a bit for me? Granted. To suffer for him. But there's more. A second reason to rejoice. And it says in the verse that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, how does that work? That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I'll give you an illustration. In a footy grand final, Hawthorn, of course, the winners who have suffered doing the hard things, at the end, there is glory in remembering doing the hard things. Imagine a conversation between players after the grand final. One says to the other, you know, when in that last effort you gave it your all and tapped the ball out to me and so I could snap that goal, that effort of yours won the game. There's a sense of the person who tapped the ball out, did the hard stuff, there's a glory. After the game, we won, and I contributed to it. You know, it's part of that. There's glory in doing the tough stuff. And that's what Peter's trying to bring out here, that we may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Remembering when we went through the hard things for him will be part of our joy on that great day. So, understand the honour and joy of suffering for Jesus. Now, Peter now gives an illustration in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Okay, what type of suffering is mentioned here? Insult. It's a bit of verbal abuse. Recently saw on television, I won't say who, I saw it as a senior politician. He was about to be interviewed, and somebody from the opposition walked past, and the senior politician said, "We're not all homophobes like you." I'm sure he knew the other guy was a Christian. Just a little stinging needle, isn't it? Verbal abuse, being insulted. Now, let's take an aside for a moment. How can I avoid suffering for Christ? How can I avoid that? Simple. By not identifying with him. By not being upfront that I'm a Christian. Perhaps I'm afraid of people. Or perhaps I just want the comfortable life. If I only want that, I do not understand the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. And if I hide, what do I miss out on? I miss out on the blessing from the Lord that he wants to give me in suffering. So brothers and sisters, pray for the Lord's boldness, like the disciples did in Acts. When the religious leaders attempted to intimidate them into silence about Jesus, they prayed for boldness. So pray for boldness and for the courage to do the right thing when others want you to do the shifty thing. That way you identify with Jesus. And don't be slow to identify with Jesus. Just humbly do and say the little things that show you belong to Christ. And people notice, just like that chap. And I still remember his name, Kenny. Kenny, who didn't like one part of the movie about Jesus. They are watching. And then you don't miss out on the blessing. All right, back to the passage. Note two things in verse 14. Firstly, note the Lord's involvement in administering the blessing. Look at verse 14. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The infinite God is personally involved with little old you and little old me, resting upon us. Secondly, this is an important one. I want you to note the link between suffering and glory. There is a strong link between suffering and glory right through Peter's letter. And I'll go through very quickly. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, you have suffered grief so that your faith of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have suffering and glory. 1:11, talking about Jesus. He says the Spirit of Christ in the prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, does Jesus deserve the glory? Get this. The greatness of his suffering and humiliation corresponds exactly with the greatness of the glory he deserves. Peter says in chapter 5, verse 1, so I, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter sees Jesus' suffering and knows he's going to share in Jesus' glory. And again, in 5:10, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, establish, strengthen and settle you. There's always this tie between suffering and glory. So get that into our heads. As we have suffered for Jesus, he is going to share his glory with us, just as he promised in Isaiah 53:12, if you want to look that up later on. Now, does knowing we will share in Jesus' glory help us face suffering? Does it? Does. It helped Jesus. Did you know that? In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the glory of God. The right hand of God. Jesus got through the cross because he saw the glory and joy on the other side. So if he did it, same applies to us. Now, does the Lord want us to suffer for any reason? You know, suffering is part of life, just get used to it. No, he doesn't. Very interesting. He wants us to avoid foolish suffering. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. We can suffer unnecessarily because of evil motives or actions, hatred or greed. And the Lord would spare us that. We can avoid a lot of hardship by obeying the law of Christ, the simple law, the law of love. The law of love is for our benefit as well as for others. And that covers those first three categories, murder, thief, or an evildoer. We obey the law of love, we don't do those things. And other people benefit, and we benefit. We don't suffer for it. So, in doing that, it helps us, in avoiding that sort of evil, it helps us to avoid the suffering inherent in a sinful life. Now, also consider the value of proverbial wisdom. The principles of Proverbs are given for our benefit too, especially for avoiding foolish suffering. Let me give you three examples. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Proverbs 21:23. He who keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. It's good for husbands, that one. What about 26? You'll really like this one, 26:17. He who meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one taking a passing dog by the ears. Now, what happens? You take a passing dog by the ears, can you let go? You can't let go. If you let go, you're going to suffer, and even while you're holding on, you're still starting to suffer. So he who meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. And it's interesting that he actually refers to meddling. See, meddling is basically it's prying into someone else's business. And the Lord doesn't want us to suffer for doing that. It's not respecting someone else's rights. Now, there are things we should be involved in that are our business, but we need to be discerning so that we respect the rights of others. Now, even Jesus applied that principle. A man asked Jesus to tell his brother to share out the inheritance with him. Now, my brother's getting all the inheritance. I'm not getting any. Lord, you tell him to share that inheritance with me. What did Jesus reply? Who made me the judge and arbiter between you? I'm not the judge. And you can't make me one. I'm not going to get involved. It's interesting, isn't it? He was not going to take that dog by the ears. It wasn't Jesus' business. So he wasn't going to get caught meddling in what was not his business. So the Lord wants us to avoid needless suffering. Now Peter gets back to suffering for Jesus. The next point he makes he wants us to appreciate our position, to remember who we are, to get into our heads that we are such a privileged bunch. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now it's interesting, the ones giving us a hard time, they want to shame us. They want to shame us. They want to make us look as though we are in the wrong. They want to try and make us look like the village idiot. Laughable. Standard attack. Make the innocent look like they are the guilty party and use deceitful labels like intolerant or hateful or homophobe. We don't need to react with shame, but with exaltation, glorifying God for the privilege of belonging to Jesus. Next, Peter wants us to be mindful of God's judgment. Verse 17. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Time for judgment to begin with us. What does that mean? Well, just a couple of points. If you look into the Old Testament, you'll see a pattern or a principle that judgment starts at the temple. And secondly, the basic idea is that God starts his judgment with the discipline of his children. I think the best verse to help explain it is in 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. The context is Paul giving instruction about having the Lord's Supper, the correct way to approach it. You see, and the Corinthians were abusing it, and they were suffering. God was disciplining them for it. He says, but if we judged ourselves, this is 1 Corinthians 11, if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So the Lord is judging and disciplining us now. Like a father in Hebrews 12, it's for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Now, if he's doing that to us now, what a pitiable position for those who will face his judgment soon. So having this perspective helps us to have compassion on those who are giving us a hard time. And Peter repeats the point in verse 18. He says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Judgment day is coming. Lord, help us have compassion for those who oppose us and help us to live godly. So these are the things we need to be mindful of. Be mentally tough and ready. Understand the glory of suffering for Jesus, the privilege of our position in Christ, and the judgment awaiting those who oppose him. It helps us get the suffering into perspective. But Peter doesn't just want our heads sorted out. He wants our heart and soul as well. What does Jesus want us to do in the midst of this suffering? Two positive things he wants us to do. To take a take-home conclusion right here. And you can tell because it says in verse 19, therefore, he's going to summarize. This is a verse worth learning. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Now note, this verse teaches that it is God's will for us to go through all kinds of suffering. He's not spurning you and me. He is polishing you and me, his gems. Very important to get that. And the first thing he wants us to do in suffering is to entrust my soul to him, give myself into his care. That's profound. It's not a shallow thing. It's not just ticking a box. Yeah, I've done that, you know. It's my very heart I'm dealing with. Now, to help make the point, consider the alternative. I might say, well, if you're going to treat me like that, I think I'll go and cool my heels somewhere else for a little while. Just get distant with God. I've got a choice. Do I draw closer or do I go more distant? And people do just that. They don't allow hardship to cause them to cling more closely, more intimately to their Creator. Do we have examples in Scripture of entrusting my soul to the Lord's care? Well, David in Psalm 31. He says, free me from the trap hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You can sense the emotion involved, can't you? What about Jesus? Did exactly the same. On the cross, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And even earlier in 1 Peter 2, Peter tells us that while Jesus was being treated unjustly, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of the injustice he was going through, Jesus entrusted himself, his heart, his very being, to the one who judges justly. And we know Stephen, when he's being stoned, what did he say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He entrusted his very self to Christ. Now, why can we trust our very being, our soul, to him? Well, the verse says, because he is faithful, absolutely dependable. And why does it use the word creator? See, as our creator, he knows us completely. He made us with our sensitivities. For example, if you're a worried parent, who created the maternal and paternal instincts in you? God did. He knows what it's like. He made us. He made us to react with the response. You see a little toddler and you just want to cuddle them. He created us like that. He's our maker. He designed our feelings and emotions. So can we trust ourselves to him? Absolutely. And every day. The second positive thing Peter commands us to do is to continue to do the right thing. We're not to use suffering as an excuse for disobedient living, as though the Lord owes me one. So in conclusion, let's encourage each other in the godly perspective of the glory of suffering for Jesus, our privileged position, and having compassion for our persecutors. And with our hearts, let's apply verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good.